The faith is under attack. This last week, I watched a movie, and it showed the attack on Pearl Harbor. Maybe some of you have seen movies on that, and it showed that before the actual attack took place, the Japanese flooded the airwaves with what they called chatter in the South Pacific, with false information, misinformation, extraneous information, in a deliberate attempt to deceive the United States. They put lies out over the airwaves. The chatter increased greatly, making it hard to discern what was true and what was false. U.S. intelligence knew that the Japanese were up to something. But they didn't know what. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And as such, he is our spiritual enemy. He floods the airwaves with falsehoods, with misinformation, with lies, an attempt to deceive the Christian. We are getting impulses, and I'll tell you, all over the place, wherever you go, there are lies that are being fed our way in an attempt to deceive us as God's people. If he, Satan, through his lies, can undermine the truth of God's word, his attack on our lives can be carried out and bring great destruction. The truth is under attack. Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Jude? You remember last week we were in that little book. It's the second to the last book of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. Last week we finished a series entitled New Testament Postcards with a message on Jude. And this morning I'd like to start this new series in the book of Jude, a series I've entitled Contend Earnestly for the Faith. And I want to read again Jude, the third verse in this little book of Jude. And you see there it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." Contend earnestly for the faith. You remember we said last week that the faith, what we're talking about there, what Jude was talking about, he's talking about the essential truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those truths that all true Christians believe. All true Christians hold these truths in common. Now, they were formulated right at the beginning of the Christian church. I believe they are referred to in Acts 2:42 as the apostles' doctrine. You remember the early church was, they were committing themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the faith, to the faith. Now, these truths were delivered or handed down. In other words, they were not something that someone manufactured or made up. You remember that these truths, the faith, was not discovered by man. It was delivered by God to man. And it was given once. Do you see it there in that verse? Once for all. handed down to the saints. Once. In other words, the faith was given one time. It doesn't need to be delivered again and again. We need to present the truth again and again. But it doesn't have to be delivered again and again. It needs no additions, no supplements, no upgrades, no updates. Referring to the faith, Jude says, contend earnestly. Contend earnestly. All who are Christians, not just pastors, not just church leaders, we all are called to contend earnestly, vigorously, and continuously battle for the faith. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the faith is under attack. It was under attack right from the beginning of the church. There was no honeymoon period in the church as far as the faith was concerned. Right from the get-go, it was under attack. And folks, it's under attack today. There is a continuous battle going on for the truth. Do you see it? Do you see it? There's a battle going on. And the truth has been delivered. Folks, it's been entrusted to you and to me, to Christians, to true believers. God has given us the faith. And we are responsible to see that the faith is preserved and passed on to our children, to the next generation. We concluded last week with looking at how we can do this. And we noted that we, first of all, have to know the faith. You can't contend earnestly for the faith unless you know the faith. We have to know what we believe. Amen? We've got to know it. And then we have to somehow know how to articulate it, to proclaim it. And when false lies are proposed, we need to know how to stand up and say, well, wait a second, that's not right. Let me tell you what the truth is. We need to contend, but we need to do it, and let me remind us, we need to contend without being contentious. I'll tell you what, sometimes I just want to jump in and strangle some people. That's terrible. That's when I'm in my flesh. But we can't do that. But we do have to contend. But we've got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and not be contentious. So this morning, I want to begin by looking at one aspect of the faith. And that is the faith as it relates to the Bible. Relates to the Bible. To contend earnestly for the faith, we've got to know what the truth is about the Bible. What is the truth about this book? How is this book being attacked today? It is. It is being attacked. And how can we contend earnestly for it? First of all, what do we believe about the Bible? What do we believe, folks, about what is the truth? Let me say, I don't care if we believe it or not. What's the truth about this book? And let me just give you just a couple truths about this book. First of all, number one, all Scripture, all the Bible is the inspired Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16. Most of you know that verse. If you don't, you should memorize that verse. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is inspired of God, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, adequately equipped for every good work. All Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is inspired by God. The word inspired means, class, what is it? Somebody say la la. God breathed. I want you to note this. It doesn't say the authors were inspired. Some people think that. They think, well, you know, like, you know, Shakespeare was inspired when he wrote Macbeth. And they think that's what, you know, the authors were kind of inspired when they wrote. No, it doesn't say that. It says Scripture is inspired. Scripture is God-breathed. Now, just a little illustration of that, and it's kind of hard to believe on a warm day like this, but in the fall, when it gets cold out, and you go over to the window and you go like this, on the window, what happens? Condensation. That condensation is a tangible result of your breathing out. Well, this book is a tangible result of the out-breath of God. It is God-breathed. It is inspired of God. That's what that means. Now, secondly, it is all Scripture is verbally inspired. Verbally inspired. That means that the inspiration reaches down to the very words that the original authors wrote. Down to the very words. Now, you can put this verse down, Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle," that's the smallest letter or the smallest stroke or the crossing of a T and the dotting of an I, "not one of those will pass away until all is accomplished." So he was talking about the very words, the littlest letter in the Hebrew, that little yod, or that little mark, that little stroke that distinguished two letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Not one of those is going to, down even to the very letters that were used, are inspired of God. And I'll tell you, if you look at Jesus and his ministry and how he used the word of God, you know he believed that it was inspired down to the very words that were used. The Bible is God's word down to the very words that the authors wrote. Thirdly, therefore, all Scripture is therefore inerrant, infallible, and authoritative. Amen. Amen. Come on. Inerrant, infallible, and authoritative. Inerrant means there's no errors in the Bible. That makes sense, because if the Bible is the outbreath of God, if there were errors in the Bible, what would that say? God makes mistakes. And if that's true, we're what? We're in trouble. We're in big trouble. That goes against the character of God. God can't make mistakes. Not my God. My God's perfect. The God of the Bible is perfect. Can't make it. You know what? There's no erasers on God's pencils. He doesn't have any erasers on his pencil. You know what? Because he doesn't make mistakes. He can't. Therefore, if it's the outbreath of God, there's no errors in the Bible. And it's also, that means it's infallible. That means, infallible means that it is incapable of being false or failing. Put this verse down, John 10:35. John 10:35, Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. The little word broken means loosed. Literally means loosed. It cannot be emptied of its force by being shown to be erroneous. It can't be broken. It can't fail. It's got to come to pass. It's got to be true because it's God's word. In other words, it's infallible, and thus Scripture is authoritative. Which means that Scripture, listen to this, lays claim on our lives, and we must submit to it, obey it, and build our lives on it. For if we choose not to, it's to our own peril and own demise. I'll never forget a young man that actually attended here at one time, went away to seminary. And if I tell you the seminary, you'd know it. And it's actually considered an evangelical seminary. But he came back and he said, we were talking, he said, well, the word of God's not inerrant, but it's authoritative. I don't believe in the inerrancy anymore, but I believe it's authoritative. And I looked at him and I said, if it's not inerrant, it can't be authoritative. That's right. How could it be authoritative if it's not inerrant? The Scripture is inerrant, infallible, and it is authoritative. No errors, can't go wrong, and it is all true, and it lays claim on every life. Every life. Now, I didn't put this in the outline, but let me say this. It's once and for all given. I didn't put that in there. But it is. It was given once. It needs no upgrades. The same word that spoke and was true back 2,000, 3,000 years ago is true today. Amen? Amen. And we don't need, in fact, you could look in the last chapter of Revelation, and you know there's a warning in the last chapter of the Bible. He who adds to this book, what? I will add the curses of this book to him. He who takes away, I will take away his part in the tree of life. Don't add to the Bible. Don't take away from the Bible. It's complete. It's God's truth. And that's the truth. Amen. That's the truth about the Bible. Now, how is it under attack? First of all, let me just say, if that is true, and it is, no wonder the Bible is constantly under attack. Because Satan knows that if he can get people not to believe in the truths of this book, or if he can somehow undermine some of the truths of the Word of God, then, folks, the very foundation of all truth, the very foundation of what we believe, the faith, has been shattered. We don't have a foundation if he can undermine this book. And so he sees to it that it's attacked. How is it? I want to give you seven attacks of the Word of God quickly. Number one, that one attack, the Bible is myth, or at least the Bible contains myths. The Bible isn't historically true. It's an attack on the historicity or the truthfulness of God's word. The argument runs like this. You don't believe the Bible is historically accurate, do you? I mean, you don't believe that creation account in Genesis chapter 1? Come on. I mean, science has proven evolution true. You don't believe God created the universe in 6 literal 24-hour days, do you? Come on. I mean, come on. We're beyond that these days. Science has put that fairy tale to rest. No one in their right mind believes that myth anymore. And you don't believe in Adam and Eve and that apple story, do you? Come on. You know, what about all, we know evolution is true. What about the Neanderthal man and the Cro-Magnon man and Lucy? Not in the comic book, the other Lucy. You know? I mean, what about these? You, come on. You can't believe those fairy tales. What about Noah and the Ark? You don't really believe that, do you? Oh, you Christians, I can't believe you guys. I mean, you believe a guy built a big boat and went out and he collected all these animals and put it on the boat and there was this universal flood? That's a fairy tale. I mean, children believe that stuff. You can't believe that stuff. That's stupid. And what about Jonah and the whale? Fairy tale or fact? Fairy tale. We don't believe that stuff. You don't believe that fish story, do you? What no minds you are. My, oh my, oh my. I mean, you can't believe that kind of stuff anymore. I mean, children, we're not children, we're adults. So the argument goes. Second argument, the Bible contains the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. That's the argument of liberalism. There are parts of the Bible that are God's Word, but parts are man's Word. For instance, when the Bible speaks of a loving God, that doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to repentance. A God who would sacrifice his son. And that's the Word of God, a loving God. But you can't believe that Old Testament stuff, can you? I mean, where God tells his people to go in and war against somebody and wipe out a whole city? A God that would rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? That's not my God. How can you believe that? That's certainly man's word. It's not God's word. God's not like that. 3, the Bible becomes the Word of God when it speaks to you, but it is not the Word of God. That is a tenet of what is called neo-orthodoxy. They say that the Bible, God's Word is not true or literally the Word of God. It becomes God's Word when He speaks to you through the Bible. The Bible is said to contain within an inspired witness, but it is a mistake to identify the Scripture as the Word of God. Jesus, the person, is the Word of God. The Bible can become the Word of God only when God chooses to use it to reveal Himself. Therefore, the actual text and the words of Scripture are not identified as the Word of God. Rather, it is an instrument to communicate and witness to the true Word, Jesus. Neo-Orthodoxy stresses the subjective experience of the individual and regards propositional truth as either irrelevant or indeterminate. So this Bible is not the Word of God unless God chooses to use it to reveal Himself to me in a portion of that Word. 4, the Bible is full of errors and contradictions. Here's the reasoning. The Bible was written by man. Man is fallible. The Bible contains errors. They're full of errors and all kinds of things that are contradictory in God's Word. 5, the Bible cannot be true because there is no such thing as absolute truth. And this is so prevalent today, this belief. According to George Barna, 2009 survey, 66% of the people living in our country today do not believe that there's anything such as absolute moral truth. 66%. But the shocking thing is, of those who purport to be born again Christians, 54% do not believe that there is absolute moral truth. And if there is not absolute moral truth, then this Bible cannot be true. And if it's not true, then you know what? I can do what I want. I can do what I want, basically, because I make up my own truth. 6, the Bible is just one religious book among many. And this is an attack on the uniqueness of the Bible. The argument is this way. You Christians have the Bible, and that's true for you. But the Muslims have the Quran, and the Hindus have the Vedas and the Upanishads, and the Buddhists have the Bhagavad Gita, and the others have the dialects, and there's a lot of religious books. And who are you Christians to think you have a corner on the truth? There's truth in all these books. So the Bible is just one book among many religious books that are out there. 7, the Bible is not to be interpreted literally, but spiritually. Now folks, the question here is asked in a smug fashion, do you believe in the Bible literally? Believe the Bible literally? Well, you know, the Bible says the trees of the field will clap their hands. And the mountains will skip for joy. You believe that literally? Come on. The Bible talks about the four corners of the earth. And the sun rising in the sky. We know the earth is not flat and have four corners. And we know the sun doesn't rise. The earth revolves. You see, you can't go into this book and take it literally. You got to take it spiritually. Folks, that's an attack on God's word. Yes. Now, let's go in. How do we contend? What do we say to these people that bring these arguments up against this book? Well, first of all, the Bible is a myth or contains myths. What do we say? Wrong. Wrong. Do you believe in Genesis 1? I sure do. I believe in Genesis 1. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days? I do. I don't apologize for that. I do. I believe he did. And I said, our God, there's nothing too difficult for God. If he wanted to, he could have created the earth in 6 nanoseconds. He didn't have, my big problem for a long time was, why did you take 6 days, God? But I think he did that to give us a pattern for our work week and for our worship. Amen. That's why he did it, I believe. That's why we have a 7-day week. Because of the pattern we find in Genesis chapter 1. And you know what? Evolution is not a fact. Not a scientific fact. It's a theory. A fact needs either one of two things. You need to be able to observe it, or you need to be able to reproduce it in a laboratory. And creation is a one-time event that you... I'll tell you what, no scientist alive today was there. And you can't reproduce it in a laboratory. There was only one person that was there that knew everything that happened, and that's God. And if God wanted to tell us how he did it, and he tells us that in Genesis 1 and 2, if he wanted to say he did it in 6 literal 24-hour days, how would he say it? Just the way he did there. That's why I believe it. That's why I believe it. And it's not a myth. It's true. How about Adam and Eve? Oh, you better believe. You know? There was a man and a woman. And name was Adam and Eve. And there was rebellion of taking a fruit. Do you believe that? I do. The Bible says it. Well, how about Noah and the ark? You don't believe that, do you? Oh, yeah, I do. I do. And actually, if you go around the earth, what I'm told is you'll find sedimentary rock all over the face of the earth. What's sedimentary rock? It's rock that's formed by sediment that's put down by a flood or water. Because one day, all this earth was covered with water. And Noah didn't go out and get the animals. God sent the animals into the ark. And it's true. The Bible says it is. How about Jonah and the whale, though? You don't believe that, do you? Yeah, I do. You're up here saying, oh, man, what a no mind. No. The Bible says it. There was a true man named Jonah who went out and was rebellion against God, a prophet running from God, thrown into the ocean, and he was swallowed by a fish. 3 days and 3 nights was in the belly of the fish. And then regurgitated up and went on. He said, I think I better do the Lord. I think I better follow the Lord. You believe that? Yes. You know why I believe? I mean, I believe it because it's in the Bible. But I believe it because you know what? Jesus believed it. Do you know all of these accounts? Jesus Christ in his ministry referred to it as literal historic fact. Yes. The fact of creation. The fact of Adam and Eve in Matthew 19:4. The fact of the flood of Noah, Matthew 24:38. The fact of Jonah and the fish, Matthew 12:39. And other places, Jesus said, these were real people, real events, in real time. And if Jesus believed it, I believe it. It's interesting. I read a quote by one author. He said, curiously enough, the narratives that are least acceptable to the so-called modern mind are the very ones that Jesus seemed most fond of choosing for his illustrations. Yes. The ones that they say, that's not true, Jesus said, let me tell you. And he would use those as illustrations of spiritual truth. Stories told about, and I've told this before, but I love it. Stories told about the atheist and the senior saint, the lady who was a Christian. And the atheist said, "You don't believe in that story of Jonah and the whale, do you?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I do." And he said, "Oh, I can't believe it." He said, "How can a man be swallowed by a whale and live there 3 days and three nights? How can and be alive? How can that happen?" She said, "I don't know. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." And he said, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" She said, "Then you ask him." I'm going to tell you, folks, I believe it because the Bible says it. The Bible says it. It's not myth. It's historic fact. Secondly, the Bible contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God in its entirety. Just give him 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. I'll never forget, it was a denominational gathering, and it was a liberal denomination. And I sat at a banquet with a certain man on my left, and we started to talk, and he asked me, "Where did you go to seminary?" And I said, "Well, I went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School." And his eyes got real big. He looked at me, he said, "That's not one of those seminaries where they teach the whole Bible's the Word of God, is it?" Then my eyes got real big. And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Don't they teach biblical criticism there?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, then how can you believe the whole Bible's the Word of God?" And I said, "Because it is." Now let me ask you a question. How do you preach on Sunday morning? He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, how do you pick your text?" He said, "Well, I go into the Bible and I look through it and I pick a text." I said, "Well, what if it's not the Word of God?" He said, "Well, I kind of pray over it." I said, "What if you pray over it and some guy that believes the same way you do prays over it and he says it's not the Word of God and you think it is the Word of God?" He said, "Well, I just have to kind of go on feelings." I said, "I could never preach from the pulpit authoritatively and believe the way you believe." Because the whole Bible is the Word of God. We don't, you know what? When people are like that, who's the judge? They become the judge of God's Word instead of God's Word being the judge of us. All the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. What about, well, but the Bible becomes the Word when it speaks to you. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired of God. Therefore, we do believe that the Bible is true in what it records, all of it. We do believe, listen, the propositional statements of the Bible are true, listen, and relevant. And relevant. But we also, I want to acknowledge this to our neo-Orthodox friends, we also do believe that we can meet God in His Word. Amen? There is an experience of a relationship you can have through this book. Yes, that's important. We do believe that He speaks to us through His Word. The written Word of God reveals the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. I agree. Jesus said it this way in John 5:39. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that are written of me. And yet you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life." See, you can meet God in the Word. But it's a true Word. Amen. The propositional statements of the Bible are true. And they bear witness to the truth. Yes. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And we can meet Him in His Word. But it is not only true, it is relevant to our lives today. Number four, the Bible's full of errors. Now listen, men wrote it, men are fallible, the Bible contains errors. Wrong. Why? They forgot somebody. They left somebody out of the equation. Who? The Holy Spirit. You see, are men fallible? Yeah. Did men write the Bible? If they would have written it on their own, guess what? It would have been filled with errors. There would have been all kinds of contradictions. But enter the Holy Spirit. Now put this verse down. Very important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Why? Because no prophecy was ever given as an act of the human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke as from God. Amen. Do you see that? For most of the Bible, listen to this. This is important to know this. Most of the Bible, God didn't dictate it. There are a couple places where he dictated. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments are dictated. He wrote those down. But what he did, this is amazing. God took imperfect men. Men like us, with different personalities, different vocabularies, different experiences. Fallible men. And through the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, he moved those men that what they wrote totally and completely without error or omission is the eternal word of God. You see, men moved the pen. God moved the men so that this book is his word in black and white. The word of God. See, in their equation, they leave out the Holy Spirit, and he makes all the difference. He makes all the difference. Number five, the Bible cannot be true because there's no such thing as absolute truth. Ask them if they believe that absolutely. Think about it, man. You sure of that? Absolutely. Well, you just contradicted yourself. You just told me there's no absolutes. The Bible disagrees with you. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 60, the sum of thy word is truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, he prayed for us, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Paul wrote it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth. Not only is there such a thing as absolute truth, it is recorded in this book absolutely. Yes, it is. Absolute truth. That's what the scripture says. Number six, the Bible is just one religious book among many. You know what you need to, if somebody says that, ask them this. Did you read the Bible? Have you ever read the Bible? Because most people that say that have never read the Bible. And then if they say, well, yeah, but they lie. So, oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. When's the last time? Well, it was a while ago. I read parts of it. Yeah. Have you ever read any of the other religious books? Well, no. Well, I'll tell you what you'd find. If you read the Bible and read the other religious books, the Bible is unique. The Bible, in fact, the Bible has something in it that no other religious book has in it. You know what that is? Prophecy. Prophecy. Short range, long range prophecies. Prophecies about all kinds of things. Walvoord, in his book on every prophecy of the Bible, states about 1/4 of the Bible when it was written was prophecy. He says half of those prophecies have been already literally fulfilled. Some people think, say, up to 4/5 of the prophecies of the Bible have literally been fulfilled all the way up to this time. Only prophecy left is the prophecy about the coming of the Lord. This book has prophecy. Why? Because our God knows the future. Allah does not. Brahman does not. None of the other gods know the future. Satan does not. We have a unique book, the Word of God. Number seven. The Bible is not to be interpreted literally, but spiritually. And this is an attack, folks, that comes not only from without, but it comes from within. It comes from within the camp. And this is a real attack on God's Word. What we have to say is we acknowledge that the Bible uses figurative language, poetic language, metaphors, similes. We acknowledge that. But folks, behind those figurative passages is literal truth. When it says, do you believe that the trees of the field will clap their hands and the mountains will skip for joy? Yeah, I do. I believe literally what that means is when Jesus comes back, I'll tell you there's going to be great joy. I believe it. And we believe that the Bible talks phenomenally. We do it. We talk about the four corners of the earth. Well, he went out to the four corners of the earth. We don't mean the earth is flat and has four corners. When did you ever get up in the morning and say, boy, I saw a great earth revolve? You don't speak that way. You say what? What a beautiful sunrise. Man, oh man, come on. It's just an attack on the Bible. I heard a tape. Somebody gave me a CD of a man speaking. He's a professor in a well-known Christian seminary. Asked me, would you listen to this? Tell me what you think about it, Pastor. And I disagreed with what the guy said, but one thing that he said really bothered me. He said, he made the comment, well, the Bible says that this period of time is going to be 7 years, but it doesn't have to be 7 years. It might be something different. And I'm thinking, what? It doesn't necessarily have to mean 7 years. Well, what does it mean? And I'll tell you what, there are people today that are approaching the Bible that way. They go in and say, well, the Bible seems to say this, but it doesn't have to mean that. And they spiritualize the Bible. Now, that's not new. Origen, way back at the early beginning of the church, Augustine spiritualized Scripture and said, well, this is what it says, but here's what it means. You know what? If you approach Scripture that way, what? You can make it mean whatever you want to make it mean. But let me just say this. Where Scripture speaks, and there is not clear indication from the text that we are to interpret it in a figurative sense, take it literally. That's how we are a hermeneutic. And we're going to talk about this later on in another sermon. But you are to take it literally unless there is indication in the text itself that it's not to be taken literally. An attack on the Word of God. Well, the summary. Do you believe that the Bible is the inspired, verbally inspired Word of God, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God, totally and completely without error or omission? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Now, here's the question. We believe it. If someone were to follow you around this week and watch your life, could they tell you believe it? Could they tell that you believe this word by the watching you, how you treat the people in your family? Could they tell that you believe that this is the word of God by the way you conduct your business, where you work? Could they tell that you believe that this is the infallible word of God by the way you live your life? You see, we say, I believe this. Do we believe it? If we believe, could they tell that you believe this is God's word? By observing how much you're in it this week? I believe this is God's word. I'll open it next Sunday. That's a spiritual disconnect, isn't it? If this is God's word, what a privilege it is to have it. Reading it every day, getting in it, meeting God in his word, applying it in my job, in my home, in my family, with my kids, with my spouse. It's true. It's trustworthy. You can trust the Bible. Could people tell? I want real quickly. You can trust the Holy Bible. You can trust the Holy Bible from the first page to the last. You can trust what it says about the future and what it says about the past. There really was a Noah who built an ark with hammer and a nail. There really was a Jonah who lived after being swallowed by a whale. There really was a Sodom destroyed by fire and brimstone from above. And God really did feed the Hebrews with manna sent to them with love. There really was a Virgin Mary who conceived Jesus in her womb. And it's true, he came to life again after being killed and buried in a tomb. The Bible speaks of many things, some easy, some hard to understand. But the Bible can be fully trusted, for it came from God Almighty's hand. Amen. So, don't pass judgment on the Bible. It's always right and never wrong. For God has given all its contents, and there's not one verse that doesn't belong. No, don't pass judgment on the Bible. It's God's infallible word. Just listen to God speak as you read it, and you'll be blessed by what you've heard. Yes. Now, the skeptics and the critics are attacking God's word. One of those was named Voltaire. And Voltaire said this: 100 years after my death, you will not find one Bible outside a museum. Exactly 100 years later, the house in which Voltaire penned those words passed into the hands of the Geneva Bible Society, and the walls were lined from the floor to the ceiling with Bibles. I'm going to end with this. It's called the anvil of God's word. Listen to this. Last eve, I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn by the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter on these hammers so? Just one, said he. And then with twinkle eyes, the anvil wears the hammer out, you know. And so, I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unmarred. The hammers are gone.
Amen.
Let's pray.